Romans chapter number 1. And I'll say once again, I'm glad for the new faces that I see, for the visitors that's joined us out this morning. Yes. And so for those who are new, I'll just give you a little bit of a idea about what we do here. I've become convinced a long time ago that if I leave it up to me to try to figure out every week where to preach and what to preach and on, that I'm relying on my flesh way too much and not relying on God. And so I've taken up preaching through books of the Bible. And so I pick a book or a passage or a portion of scripture, and we just stay there for a while. Okay? And our church folks have come accustomed to that, but I see that that forces me to study the scripture. It forces me to preach it in context, and it forces me to preach all the counsel of the Word of God. Yes. I don't get a cherry pick and just go through the verses that I like and the ones that I enjoy or the ones that I think you guys need. I leave that to God. And I preach His Word, and I trust His Holy Spirit to apply it where it's needed. And that way we get to see all the Word of God, okay, rather than just jumping and skipping around. And so we've been in Romans. We just started this study a few weeks ago, or this series a few weeks ago. And we're in Romans chapter number 1. And this is a letter that was written by Paul from the city of Corinth to the believers that were in Rome. At this point in time, Paul had never been to Rome. He hadn't won a convert there. He hadn't preached a sermon there. He hadn't spent any time there. But he had heard that there were believers in Rome. And he had a desire to be a blessing to them. He had a desire to fellowship with them. He had a desire to help them along. And he wanted to go to Rome, but God, up to this point, had not allowed him to. God will later allow him to go to Rome, but not the way that he had intended. Because whenever he makes it to Rome, he's going to go to Rome as a prisoner, but God is going to use him mightily even through those circumstances. But anyway, as he's looking at Rome, he knows there are believers there. He knows that it is a strategic location when it comes to getting the gospel out. And that was one of Paul's main concerns, is making Jesus known. And he said, the Roman Empire is the greatest empire at this time. That the city of Rome is the capital of that empire. And as the old adage goes, all roads lead to Rome. And so if there can be a strong a group of believers in Rome, if there can be this cluster here of believers shining forth the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from Rome, then people can be won to Christ, people can be discipled, and they can go forth from Rome into all of the world preaching the gospel. And so Paul had a distinct interest in this place, and he wanted to go there. But since he couldn't go there, he did hear that there was a dear lady from the church there in Corinth that was headed to Rome. And he says, if I can't go there personally, I can go in a letter. I can write to these people. I can instruct these people. And he sat down and he began to pen what we call the Epistle of Romans. And through this, we find that he basically outlines the doctrines of the Christian faith. He gives us what we could call the Christian handbook. If you want to just kind of get a summary of what believers believe, if you want to get a summary for what Christianity is about, you find it in the book of Romans. And so he penned this, and what a blessing that it has been for them back then and for us today. And so as we look in this passage so far, in this book so far, as I said, we are still in chapter number 1. And last week, Paul told us why he was so serious about serving Christ. Because if you look at Paul's life, he could be considered a fanatic, right? He was willing to give and to be offered up for Christ. He was willing to give his entire life for Christ. And as a matter of fact, he did. He was beaten. He was abused. He was run out of towns. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. Everything for the cause of Christ. Yeah. And so as we look at Paul and we see that he was a little bit fanatical, he knew that, as he is saying here in these opening verses, I am a servant, a bondservant, a slave to Christ. I've given my life to him. I've been sent on his behalf. I've been separated to his purposes. I am his. And people will draw back from that a little bit because we want to be ours. We want our way, not his way. We want our things, not his things. We want salvation. We want to know our sins are forgiven. We want heaven whenever it's over with, but we want what we want for right now. Mm-hmm. That's a pretty good summary of it, right? Yeah. And so as he's writing these people, he is encouraging them. His desire is to see people in love with Christ, serving Christ, and really sold out for the things of God, because that is our true purpose. That is what really matters. That's the only thing of lasting and eternal significance. And so he is encouraging people, don't just be saved, but grow and serve and live for him, really get involved. Mm-hmm. And so as he is defending himself in a way, saying, this is why I serve, we looked at the first few verses here, and we saw a bit of an outline about what he had believed, what it was that had ignited his fire so brightly, what it is that set him on fire for the things of God. And we saw that first and foremost, that God had made a promise. God told him from all the way very beginning that I am going to make a means of salvation. I'm going to make a way that man can be redeemed from their fallen state, that man's sin can be paid. And all through the Old Testament, we see God working his plan of redemption. Yeah. We see God giving out pictures and illustrations and examples and bringing along a lineage through which Christ would be born. He made a promise and he got involved. And that is amazing to me because, and I know that I say this quite often, if I was God, praise God, I'm not, I wouldn't have done it this way. If I created everything and they thumbed their nose at me and they rejected me, I would say, forget it. I would have scorched earth, right? Let it burn up. Get rid of it. God didn't do that.
Yeah.
Or God could have just said, forget it. That was an experiment. It failed. Let's move on. I'm not saying God failed, by the way. But he could have just said, I'm washing my hands of this. I'm going somewhere else. I'll make another creation somewhere. He didn't do that.
Right.
A lot of people have the idea that God doesn't care, that he's somewhere far distant and removed. He's not. God is very present. God is very involved in his creation. God is very interested in the things that's going on down here. And that the God of all creation, the one who knows all, made all, has all power, would be interested in what's going on in my life. That's amazing. And the fact that he made a promise and worked that out shows what a mighty God we have and what a loving God we have. And so the second thing that we saw is that that Savior wasn't just promised, it was provided, or he was provided.
Yeah.
And so Jesus came, and Paul didn't recognize it at the time. He rejected Christ while he was on the earth. And finally, the Lamb that came to take away sins of the world was provided, was presented to us. He walked on this earth for somewhere around 30-some years. He preached, he taught, and then he died as the Lamb was sacrificed to take away our sins. That final sacrifice, that final offering, the one that was sufficient. There was never a place for any further sacrifices. There was no place for anything else to be done. The price was paid in full. Jesus said it on the cross, in one of the words that he said that I won't try to pronounce at the moment because it's a foreign language. Okay, but he used an accounting term that means paid in full. It is finished. I've paid it all. It's done. And people are still trying to work and pay their debt. Jesus paid it on the cross. And so Paul looked and he says, the Savior was provided, and it wasn't just anybody. It wasn't just any Savior. It wasn't just any. It was God came down and died for me.
Yeah.
Man, that is insane that the Creator would give his life for the creation.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we start feeling like we're important or we've got something going, God was willing to die for someone like me. That's crazy to me. Why would I be a fanatic? Why would I give my life in serving him? God gave his life for me. That's crazy. The third thing that we saw in these first verses was that there was a Savior that was proven. He didn't die and stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He didn't ascend up invisibly. He arose and showed himself alive to many. He made it very clear to Paul and to everyone else that he wasn't just some teacher, that he wasn't some lunatic, that he wasn't making all these claims that he couldn't back up. But whenever he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, it proved his identity, that he is God and that sin's price is paid.
Yes.
And that eternal life lay ahead of us. If there's anyone who has the idea that we just die and we're buried and that's the end of it, Jesus' resurrection proves that we are eternal beings, that the grave's not the end. And so Paul looked at it and he's like, this wasn't just some man. This wasn't just some good teacher. It wasn't just some prophet. This is God. He died. He paid my price, and he ever liveth to make intercession for me so I can serve him.
Yes.
I can give my life for him because what he's doing is bigger than anything I'm doing down here.
Mm-hmm.
And then the final thing that we looked at last week is the Savior was proclaimed. See, the things that he believed, the faith that he had demanded obedience.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if I believe these things, it's going to affect my behavior. He says, if I really believe the things I say that I believe, how can I stay the same? If you believe that God came down from heaven, died on a cross for you, paid the price for your sins, rose again the third day, he rose to heaven, he's seated next to God, and he is making intercession for you, that he has provided a means of salvation, and he is providing a heavenly home for you, how can I act like he doesn't exist? If I really believe that, that should do something, shouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And we lose sight of that. We get distracted. We don't pay attention to that. We set off doing all these other things. And Paul says, look at who God is. Look at what he did. There's no way I can't serve him.
Yeah.
And so that's what we looked at last week. Today, sorry for the long introduction, but you guys, most of you are used to it. Today we are looking at the next step in Paul's letter. Paul is a servant because of what God has done. And now he is going to tell us how he serves. Because whenever we think about this here, what does it mean to serve God? How does a person serve God? What does it look like? How does it work? Because whenever we say, I want to serve God, I'm going to live my life for him, that's vague,
mm-hmm.
isn't it?
Yeah.
It conjures up weird and unattainable ideas as to what that means. When we think of God's servants, what comes to mind probably doesn't look much like us. And we talked about this a little bit in the first service, and I didn't plan it that way, but anyway, it works that way sometimes. See, as we're going to be looking at this today, I don't want to set the bar so low or to salve the conscience of someone who is satisfied with mediocrity or lukewarmness, but I do desire to make a clear and accurate and applicable illustration of what serving the Lord actually looks like. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at today. So Romans 1, verse number 8, if you have your Bibles with you, it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to be together today, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for this message you put on my heart. And I just pray, Lord, now that you would just guide and direct me with your Spirit, fill me with your Spirit, enable me to say the things you would have me to say, Lord. Be with each person here, Lord, and do exactly what's needed in their lives here today. I pray that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that you would maybe give them clarity of direction of what you would have them to do. And Lord, I pray that you would please be with so that we can be a witness for you, be a light into this world, that we could be desirous to serve you and allow you to make a difference through us. Lord, that as Les sung earlier, Lord, that we would surrender to you with whatever it may be that you would have us to. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would realize that you did pay for it all, that you did pay the price, that you have paid the penalty, that it is finished, and that they would surrender today and allow you to save their souls, Lord. And we just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your forgiveness, Lord. Help us now as we preach. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. As we consider Christian service and living the Christian life, I believe Paul is probably one of the greatest servants of God. Wouldn't you agree? We look back through the Bible and we see all the things that was accomplished. I believe that part of the reason why we sit here today is owed to the Apostle Paul. Yeah. As he went and he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he was going and preaching the truth while many of the others were content to stay in Jerusalem. They were content to stay among the Jewish people. Paul says, I am going to go and I'm going to proclaim abroad to Greek, to Roman, to Gentile, to everyone, and I'm going to make the gospel known wherever I can. Yeah. He was willing to go where he was unwanted. He was willing to preach a message that was unwanted. He was willing to do all of these things. We talked about a little bit in the first service. He was willing to do all of these things, and if he hadn't, maybe the Lord would have raised somebody else up. But if he hadn't, would the gospel have went out to us today? I don't know. If he hadn't, who would have penned the great scriptures that we have? If he hadn't, where would we be? I don't know. Apostle Paul is responsible for so much. Ultimately, it was God, by the way. But Apostle Paul was used so mightily. He was a great servant of God. And if we look at the Apostle Paul, we can be a little bit daunted by that. We can look at that and say, if that's what Christian service is, there is no way I'm up to the task. Yeah. And I've been there before, okay? I've been looking at that, and I'm like, there's no way that I'm the Apostle Paul. Yeah. But could you imagine what the world would be like if all the believers were like Apostle Paul? Could you imagine if everyone was a Paul? I don't think the world could handle it. And God, in his infinite wisdom, chose not to make everyone like Apostle Paul because he knew the world couldn't handle it. And so instead, he chose to make you and me.
Right.
He chose to put us at this place, at this time, to do his work, to serve him, to bring him glory, to make his gospel known. He said this point in time doesn't need a Paul. It doesn't need a Silas. It doesn't need a Peter. It needs us.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has called us to serve him,
yeah,
to get in on his work, to get about his purpose, his calls, and do what he would have us to do.
Mm-hmm.
He has a place for us. He has a work for us. That the God of all creation is interested in us and willing to use us still blows my mind.
Yeah.
As little as my mind is, it's not a very big explosion when it blows. But still, it blows my mind that God would do that.
Yeah.
And so whenever we look at Paul, we look at the big things that he accomplished. We look at the churches that he established. We always count up how many churches are left behind in his three missionary journeys. The churches that he established, the scripture that he wrote, the bold confrontations he had. He would stand in front of anyone and proclaim the truths of God's word. It didn't matter if they were a slave. It didn't matter if they were a harlot. It didn't matter if they were a king or an emperor.
Yeah.
It didn't matter if they were a priest, a Pharisee. It didn't matter who they were. He would stand before them and boldly proclaim the truths of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
We look at these kind of things. We look at his unwavering faith. Didn't matter how many times the boat sunk. Didn't matter how many times they beat him. Doesn't matter how many people told him no and run him out of town. He still went on unwaveringly.
Yeah.
And we look at that and say, man, that is a giant of the faith, right? Look at how he served God. But as we talked about a little bit in the first service, we look at the highlight reels. We look at the big things.
Yeah.
But the big things are a result of some small things.
Right.
The big things are a result of things that we don't pay attention to, that we don't see, that we don't realize.
Mm-hmm.
See, Paul had some attitudes, some principles that guided his life, some ways that he lived, some things that was ever before him that enabled him to accomplish great things.
Yeah.
See, Paul didn't get up of a morning and say, I'm going to do something big. Paul didn't get up in the morning and say, hey, I'm going to start a church today. I'm going to write a book of the Bible today. I'm going to go out and I'm going to stick my finger in the emperor's face and I'm going to preach the gospel to him today. Now, Paul, each day, had certain things, certain priorities, certain principles that guided his life. And it was those that allowed him to be used by God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as I said, I want to make Christian service a little more simple today.
Yeah.
I don't want us to just focus on, oh, if I'm going to serve God, I've got to do big things. If I'm going to serve God, I need to just simply do the right things each day.
Right.
And leave the results up to God. Jesus, while he walked this earth, he told his disciples, I will build my church.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And that is his idea about all of his work, all of his service. He says, I will do it, but I will use you if you'll allow it.
Mm-hmm.
It's ultimately based upon him. And so as we look at these principles, I want to kind of look at, I believe there are hidden principles, hidden keys in our text. And we'll see if we can make the Christian service simple, right? First thing that I see in this passage is Paul's interest. Paul's interest. Okay, Paul, what are you interested in? I'll tell you what you are interested in are the things that you're going to pay attention to. Look in verse number 8, the first verse that we read there. Verse 8, it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Do you know that most people didn't realize that this was even going on? They didn't know about the handful of believers that was in Rome. They didn't know about the gospel going out. But Paul knew about it. He was all the way over in Corinth. He was a long ways from Rome. But he was hearing about what was going on in Rome. Probably the people in Rome didn't even know what was going on in Rome, but Paul knew about it. Why did he know about it? He had an interest in it.
Mm-hmm.
He was curious about it. I can imagine as he was ministering there in Corinth, that every time that word was coming about another church somewhere, a group of believers somewhere, the gospel going out somewhere, about a work being done somewhere, every time he heard about that, his ears perked up. Because that's what he was interested in. It caught his attention. He was curious about it. He wanted to know. He wanted to hear. He was listening for it. He had a desire. He had an appetite. He had an interest in the things of God. And so because of that, that's what he was hearing. That's what he was picking up on. That's what he was listening for. And that's what he was excited about. He was interested in it. And so we have to understand here, our interest is going to determine what we are hearing, what we are seeing, what we are looking for, what we are understanding. It's going to determine what's on our mind. It's going to determine what's on our heart. It's going to determine what's going on in our hands, what we're interested in. And so I was thinking about this as I was writing the sermon out. And last week, I think it was last week, was the American Super Bowl. Okay? Anybody aware of that? I wasn't until after church last Sunday. Honestly, wasn't. I had no interest in the American Super Bowl. I'm an American, yes, obviously. I had no interest in it. I don't know that I've ever watched a Super Bowl. Never have. I don't even know for sure what teams were in it. The only reason I know anything about it is that I did get on Facebook and I saw people posting about it.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, that was this Sunday? I didn't have a clue. I'm not bashing the Super Bowl. If you guys want to watch it, then have at it. But I'm saying I didn't have an interest in it. So it never even came on my radar screen. It never even came into my ears. I never knew anything about it because I wasn't interested.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, there are things that I am interested in. And those things that I am interested in catch my attention.
Yeah.
I know about them. Let's get sick of hearing about them sometimes because I'm interested in them. And so Paul was interested in the things of God. And so that caused him to look for the things of God, to listen for the things of God, for him to want to be involved in the things of God. It directed his desire in what he was doing. And a lot of this is desire. Because Paul said, I want to be a servant of God. God had captured him so much. He says, I want to serve him. I'm interested in his work. I'm interested in what he's doing in the world. So I am looking for it. I'm listening for it. I want to be involved in it. And that was a good starting point. And so we have to be careful about what catches our interest. Because a lot of times our interests are competing with the things of God. A lot of times we are interested in things and our time and our attention is so taken up by all of these other interests that the things of God never even gets onto our radar screen. That the things of God takes second and third and fourth and tenth place in our lives because they just don't interest us as much. See, whenever we have an appetite for God, whenever we have a desire for God, it's going to bring about an interest for God, and then it's going to determine where our attention's at. You know, the things that you have an appetite, a desire, an interest in are the things that's going to find their self to you. And if we are so full of so many other things that we have no room for the things of God, no interest in things of God, we are not going to see God do anything through us. We're not going to be able to serve him. We're not going to be able to live for him. And so I believe that it starts off with an interest. Are you interested? It's not something big, is it? Are you interested? I've quoted this in the past, but it said the greatest ability is availability.
Yes.
I'm interested, God. I want to be a part. An interest. And so it's going to come up to our attention. It's going to draw our affections. It's going to cause us to give our time.
Yeah.
We're going to see these things if we have an interest. The second thing that I see in this verse, in this passage, I see Paul's interceding. His interest, I see his interceding. Look at verse number 9. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul says, I've heard about you. I've been listening. The things that I'm hearing, it excites me. And guess what? You're in my prayers. That's kind of exciting to me that the Apostle Paul would be praying for them. We lift him up as a hero of the faith, and he says, you are in my prayers. I've thought for a long time about kind of going through and studying a little bit and looking at how many things Paul prayed about. Paul lists all kinds of his prayers, all kinds of his prayer objects, all kinds of people that he's praying for. He lists a lot of prayer requests. One of these days I'm going to do a study. I'm going to go through and try to make Paul's prayer list from Scripture, okay? It may never happen. I don't know. But I think it would be interesting.
Yeah.
And so Paul says, I've heard about you. Now I'm praying for you. He says, without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, you're constantly on my prayers. Verse number 8, he says, I'm giving thanks to God for you. You start seeing his heart, his attitude behind these things. He says, I've got an interest. That interest is guiding what I'm spending my time on and what's important to me and my attitude toward people, my attitude toward things. I'm interested. Now I'm interceding. I'm hearing about these believers up here in Rome, and I know they are in the belly of the beast because Rome was a pagan city. Rome was a place where people were being persecuted and killed. Rome was where Nero was at that burnt Christians. Rome was where he was going to be imprisoned and one day be beheaded. And so we find that as he's thinking about these believers up in Rome, he knows that they are on enemy territory, that they're in hostile territory. And he wants to see them growing. He wants to see them successful. He wants to see them giving out the gospel and the gospel going out from that place. And he says, I know I better be praying. Because whenever we see that Paul was praying here, he was looking to God. That's what prayer is, right?
Mm-hmm.
Prayer is an acknowledgement that I need God. If I didn't need God, I wouldn't pray. And if you don't pray, it is you saying, I think I can do it without you. Just a side note. So the Apostle Paul, as great as what he was, He says, I am going to God in prayer because I know that nothing is being accomplished because of what I have done, but it's being accomplished because of what God is doing. He says, those believers over there in Rome, they are there because God is working over there. And if I'm able to help, if I'm able to minister, if I'm able to do anything there, it's going to be because God does it, God allows it, God moves it, God empowers it. And so I need God, and they do as well. For the work to go forward, for things to be accomplished, it's going to take God. And so he was interceding. Paul wasn't performing for God, but instead he was serving God. He wasn't there just going out and saying, watch me be Paul. Watch me do all these great things. He was going to God and saying, here I am, your servant. What would you have me to do? What will you allow me to do? What can you do through me? And he was praying. I think we're often guilty of neglecting prayer or devaluing prayer. It becomes a last resort. We use it like a spare tire. And I'll say that's myself included. We don't understand what a privilege it is for us to go to God in prayer. We don't understand what we're communicating whenever we go to God in prayer. That the God of all creation would actually listen to me. That he would actually care about what's going on in my life. That he would actually respond. That's amazing. See, prayer is essential. Prayer is powerful. And so prayer is our primary ingredient in serving God. But too often we use it as a garnish or an afterthought. Prayer puts a focus on God. It shows him that we need him. And it shows him that we trust him. Right? It shows that we're not relying on us, and it has a way of realigning our hearts and our minds, because the things that we are praying about become precious, become important. You ever realize that? See, if you're ever having a problem in an area, start praying about it. If you're having a problem with a person, start praying for them. It's hard to hate someone you're praying for. You know what? See, Paul was ministering to people that hated him, but he loved them. He was praying for them. You realize that? It realigns our heart. It realigns our minds. We're praying for these things. And so as he is praying for the gospel to go out, as he is praying for people to be saved, as he is praying for the believers to be strengthened, as he is praying for his persecutors, as he is praying for the priests and those who crucified Christ, as he is praying for the emperor and those that would one day take his life, he is praying for those, and he loves them. He has an interest in them. He's wanting to see things done, and he's saying, God, I want you to work in this area. God, I want you to help this person. God, I want you to accomplish this. I want your will to be done. I want your church to grow. I want things to happen. God, this is my desire, and it so gripped his heart. And it's funny how our interceding and our interest works together. Because we pray for the things we're interested in, and we're interested in the things we're praying about. Have you ever seen that in your life? They shape one another. It's not one before the other. They go together. And if there's an area where you're struggling at, if there's an area you're having trouble, start praying about it. And not only will God work in that area, but just the fact that you are making effort, that you are acknowledging that, that you are praying about that, is going to change your thinking about that area. And so Paul says, I'm interested in the things of God. And then he said, I'm praying about the things of God. Something anybody can do, right? If you're going to go out and do big things for God, it better be rooted in these small things. God, I'm interested. I want to show up to church because I'm interested in what you're doing there. I want to be around Christian people because I want their company. I want to be involved. I want to be interested in your word because it's important to me. I want to be interested in your work because it's important to me. I want to be praying for these things because they're important to me. That's what Paul was doing. And so if you want to serve God, you pray for his work. You pray for his people. You pray for souls. You start praying. You start caring. And it'll change your interest. It'll change your heart. So Paul was a great servant because he was interested in God's work. He was praying for God's people. Third thing we see here is Paul's involvement. So we see his interest, his interceding, his involvement. I'll keep it simple, okay? His involvement. Verse number 10. Make your request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. See, here's the truth of the matter. He heard about what was going on over there, and he says, I want to be there. I want to be where God's working. I want to be where God's people are at. I want to be where things are happening. He wasn't content to be praying at a distance. He wasn't content to just receive the newsletter. But he says, I want to be involved. I want to be there. He wanted to be a part of what was going on. He wanted to see it with his own eyes. He wanted to be where God's people was and where God's work was happening. They were Gentiles and he was a Jew. Didn't matter. Most were his converts, so what? They were hostile. They were in a pagan empire, a hostile territory. Didn't matter to him. He still wanted to be there. God's people were there and God was working, so Paul wanted to be there. Never underestimate the importance of showing up. You want to serve God, you got to be there. You got to show up. Being where God's people are, the flesh and the devil will give you all sorts of reasons not to be there. Yeah. All kinds of reasons not to show up. The devil will give you all the excuses that you could ever use. But that's what they are, is excuses. He'll give you problems. He'll give you beefs with other people. He'll give you all these different reasons why you don't want to be there, why you can't be there. But if you are interested in the things of God, you're going to be praying for the people of God, and you're going to want to be around what God's doing. Yeah. And so whenever we see God's people are getting together, I want to be there. God's word is being preached. I want to hear it. Yeah. God's work is being done. I want to be a part of it. I want to be there. Involvement. Involvement. These are simple things. As I said, we can all do. They don't seem like much, do they? I'm interested in the things of God. I'm praying about God's people and his work. I am present whenever things are going on that has to do with God, because I want to serve him.
Yeah.
Fourth thing we see here is Paul's investment. Paul's investment. Verse number 11, for I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. He says, I want to contribute. I want to contribute. I don't want to just show up and sit in the stands. I don't want to be there on the sidelines. I don't want to be a spectator. Well, it would be great to be around it, to see it, to feel it, all these different things. I want to actually help. I want to contribute. I want a part of what's going on there. He wanted his slice of the pie, so to speak.
Yeah.
Because he said, if I can be there, I can be teaching, I can be encouraging, I can be uplifting, I can be giving back to this group of people to make it better. That's what he was desiring. He says, I want to contribute. I want to invest in this. In Sunday school, we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit has given every believer a spiritual gift to help or to carry out the work of the church. It doesn't mean you have to teach or to preach, but that God has a way for you to contribute. Paul says, I want to invest. There's something you can do. God doesn't expect you to do what Paul does. He doesn't expect you to do what I do, but he expects you to, well, I don't want to say expects. He desires for you to do what he has for you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is a desire in all of this. It seems like that's a theme throughout all of it. What was Paul desiring?
Yeah.
And so he was interested. He was interceding. He was involved. He was investing. And so you'll find that if you're interested in the things of God and you're praying for the people and for the work, and you are present with God's people and God's work, desire and opportunity will come along.
Yeah.
You'll want to help and you'll find ways to do so. It just happens. Naturally. Not a big deal. See, Paul wasn't going out and making these things happen. He was living by these principles. And God was bringing the opportunities. So the last thing that we're going to look at today is Paul's increase. Down in verse number 13, it says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now, we've looked at the idea of fruit many different times and what it is, but it is an increase. Paul says, "I'm making an investment. I'm putting my time in, I'm putting my effort in, and I want to see growth." Mm-hmm. He wanted to see the church in Rome growing. Mm-hmm. He wanted to see the believers there growing in the faith, rooted and grounded and producing fruit. He wanted to see God's work bringing about results. He wanted increase. He wanted growth. And so Paul certainly saw the increase or the return on his investment. I'm sure this epistle went on to accomplish much in Rome. Could you imagine whatever this landed in the church of Rome? They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have all the revealed scripture. They didn't have an apostle there. They didn't have a whole lot going on, but they were saved. They had the gospel and they had one another. But now they had the book of Romans, the handbook of the faith, and they got this and they're reading the truths and they're like, this is how the Christian life works. And they were excited about it and they grew from it and they were rooted from it and the gospel went out because of it. Paul was seeing increase, even if he didn't get there, because he was still involved through his letter. I know that his letter to Rome definitely has had its impact down through the ages. Mm-hmm. Even the fact as we're reading and studying it now, one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Romans. I love it. It's just so full of truth and just so full of doctrine and things. And I love getting in there and seeing all these things because it helps me in my Christian life. It's a blessing to me. But see, as Paul was penning this, he didn't have any idea what was going to happen. He didn't know the payoff that he was going to receive, all of the fruit that was going to abound to his account because of what he was doing. He just wanted to help this little church in Rome. And as a result, he has been a blessing to countless multitudes down through the ages. And that kind of opens my eyes a little bit. It kind of excites me a little bit because what I see myself doing right now is inconsequential. What am I among so many, like the little boy with the fishes? What's my life ever going to amount to? But I look at some of these things, I'm like, in God's hands, who knows what he'll do?
Yeah.
And I may not even see it in my lifetime, but God, I want an increase. I want to see growth. I want to see God's people prospering and doing well. I want to see them growing in the faith. I want to see the church growing. I want to see souls being saved. I want to see the work of God being done.
Yeah.
And the only way that it's going to happen is if I put these principles in place. I need to be interested.
Yeah.
I need to be praying about it, seeking him, relying on him. I need to be involved. I need to be investing. And then I will see an increase. Whenever we look at Paul here, he probably didn't see the return in his lifetime. He probably didn't think that he was accomplishing a whole lot of anything at that time. As a matter of fact, we have it recorded in Scripture that there were times that he questioned whether anything that he did was actually going to last or matter. Y'all realize that in Scripture? He was afraid that all of them was going to turn away from the gospel, that the work that he was doing would be abandoned, that it would not have any lasting impact. That's what he was afraid of. He's like, what if I live my whole life for nothing? What if it doesn't actually matter? What if it doesn't last? You ever think that yourself? Mm-hmm. We look at the Apostle Paul, and it's laughable. Paul, you thought that your work wouldn't have an impact? You thought that after you passed away that your legacy would fizzle out? Yeah, right. It's laughable to us. But what was Paul's secret to success? How did he become such a great servant of God? His eyes weren't upon himself or on what he could accomplish. His eyes were on God.
Yeah.
We saw that last week. Just look at who he is. Look at what he's done. I'm just going to give my life to him. I'm his servant. I'm going to go where he sends me. I'm going to do what he bids me. And I'm going to leave the results up to him.
Mm-hmm.
What we've seen this week, he was interested in the things of God. He was praying for the people and the work of God. He wanted to be where God's people were. He wasn't content to be a spectator. And he wanted to see spiritual growth in himself, in God's people, and in God's work. That's what he wanted. And because of those things, because that's where his focus was, that was where his attention was, that was where his heart was, God was able to use him. God was able to do that work through him.
Yeah.
Simple things. Simple things that brought about a big result. So to make it even simpler, God is good. He's doing a great work. I want to be a part of it. What can I do? Is that simple?
Yeah.
Reporting for duty. And so this is my challenge for Christians today. Are you interested in the things of God? Are you investing in the work? Are you showing up? Are you praying? It's like, I want to do something big. Do those things first.
Yeah.
Do those things and let God bring about everything else.
Yes.
You set out to do big things, you'll never do anything. You set out to do those things, and who knows what God will do through you.
Right.
One more observation from this passage. When I think of the Roman church and how excited Paul was for what was going on there, that's what I want for our church.
Mm-hmm.
I want people to hear about what God's doing. I want people to hear about what's going on here and say, I want to be a part of that.
Yeah.
I want to be the kind of church that people are hearing about.
Yeah.
For good reasons.
Right.
And that are drawing people to God. But how is that ever going to be possible? How can we be a church that people hear about and want to be a part of, want to come here? It's going to take us doing what I just preached. We're going to have an interest in the things of God. Be praying for one another in the work of God. Be involved in the work of God. Be investing in the work of God. Be increasing by God's grace. And people's going to hear about it.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to say, I don't know what's going on over there, but God's there and I want to be there too.
Yeah.
That's a challenge for me. We can say, okay, I want to be that kind of church. How does that happen? That's the big thing. Go back to the basics, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the final thing that I want to say today is, I know for the most part I've been talking to believers today. I've been talking to those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, been born again into the family of God. But I want to say here today that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure that heaven is going to be your home whenever you die, if you don't know, because the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in question. You don't have to live in trepidation and say, what's going to happen to me? God says, I have provided a way that your eternity can be settled, it can be secured, and you can be safe in that. What we call salvation.
Yes.
He says, I've made a way. I've paid the price. I have made it possible for you to be right with God. That's what we're talking about here. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to bleed and die for you and for me, to pay the penalty of sin, so that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say whosoever joins the church.
Yeah.
Doesn't say whosoever does alms deeds and good works. Doesn't say whosoever keepeth the law. It doesn't say whosoever shall do all of these great things. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What he's saying there is God did all the work. God made it possible. God paid the price, because if it was up to you, you'd become proud and arrogant and think you did it yourself. I don't want to go to a heaven where I have to listen to you the entirety of eternity telling me how good you were and why you deserve your place there. That's not the way that it works. Because if anyone makes it to heaven, it is because Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. You realize that you were a sinner. You realized you couldn't save yourself. And you look to God and says, I know that you're the Son of God, that you died for me, and I'm asking you to save me.
Mm-hmm.
That gift that you're offering up, I want it. Because I can't save me. That's what it takes. That's the condition of salvation, believing upon him for salvation. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Lord, I'm trusting you to do it for me. That is what takes for salvation. And so if you're here today and you're hearing all of this and you're saying, I don't know about all this serving God stuff. I don't know about all of this stuff with Paul selling out and doing all these things and his prayers. I don't know about all that, but it does sound interesting. You can be a part of the family of God. You can be one of his children, beloved of him with a purpose and a place and an assurance of eternity if you'll just surrender. God, I'm done working. God, I'm done trying to be good enough. I'm done trying to go through enough rituals and enough ceremonies and do enough good deeds. I'll never do it myself, but I believe you did it for me, God. I surrender. That's all it takes. And I challenge you to do that today. If you've got any questions, if you want to talk about it more, I'd love to talk with you. But if you believe, if you understand what I'm saying, you can bow your head today, pray to God with an honest heart, and say, God, I believe what that guy's saying. I believe you died for me. Save me, and he'll do it today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for Paul, Lord. And Lord, I just get excited as I look into the things that Paul's writing and the things that he's saying and the life that he was living, Lord. And I just want a part of it, Lord. I want a part of what you're doing and what's going on, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your people would get this desire as well, Lord, to get this interest in the things of God, Lord, and that they would surrender to you and allow you to work in them and through them and in spite of them as you do. But Lord, I just pray today, if there is one here today that don't know you as their Savior, they've never seen themselves as a sinner in deserving of judgment, Lord, but instead, Lord, I pray today that they would realize that they can't save themselves, only you can save them, and they would put their faith and trust in you today. Lord, if there's Christians here today, maybe their interests have waned, maybe they've been interested in everything but the things of God, I pray that today would be a wake-up call, and Lord, that you would awaken their heart, and Lord, that they would have a desire for the things of God. Lord, I just pray once again that you'd do the needed work in the hearts and lives of each person here today. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Amen.